God is good. Turn with me your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I've entitled this sermon, The Art of Glorifying God. The Art of Glorifying God. Well, how is it that we can best glorify God? The heart of many people at times is absorbed with consuming for themselves rather than aiding those who are in a fix or in a hurtful position. We're living in a very materialistic world. There's an incessant accumulation of goods, and yet we find greater unhappiness and depression and maladies of character within our society. The issue is that stuff has superseded the preeminence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We live for our sports, our hobbies, and our toys. We have a new love, things of this life, rather than a genuine, sold-out, submitted love for God, and thereby abandon the great commandment, the first great commandment. This new God, the God of stuff, materialism, leads to another problem, and that is a loss of a love for our neighbor because we love our stuff. We revel in our comfort and gawk at our amassed wealth more than the needs of others. God's looking for three things in our life. Number one, an undeniable loyalty to Christ. Number two, an unending love for one another. Number three, an unswerving labor in the gospel. What is one way in which people are able to see a true Christian? How is it, if you look at a person, how is it that you know that they're a true Christian? Is it not by their works? We can speak all day long about a love for God, but a love without expression of action is mere vain and foolish speech. I am not talking about a social gospel wherein we feel a compelling need to provide Christmas gifts, food, and clothing as an attempt, as a good measure before the Lord to earn salvation. It's a works-based faith. I'm talking about a faith that is totally for God, totally to please Him, because of our love and faith in Him. A faith that acts and leads with sincerity towards those who are church members, those who are, as well as exhibiting a hospitality to those without the church, with the intent to help people draw closer to Christ for salvation and sanctification. Sanctification is that process of becoming more and more like God, a process wherein I look more like Christ and less like the world. What God wants for us, the love for one's neighbor. He gave us the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. Now, well, here's another thing to think about. God is not a God of one nation. He is a God of all people. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, it reads, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us." Of one blood, all nations. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your culture. It doesn't matter your environment. You have the opportunity to know God through Jesus Christ. Our church is not a private club where attendance, where you can merely come here based upon a certain race, a creed, or color. No, church is for everyone. Membership obviously has prerequisites in God's Word, but attendance is open. It's God's church. All are welcome to attend. Certain biblical restrictions, again, on membership, but many churches get the idea of helping the poor, the widow, the fatherless as a societal help program. A church which reaches society with food, water, clothing, and literacy, but does not seek to reach them with the gospel, their greatest spiritual need. Now, obviously, those other physical needs help to give the gospel. So I'm just saying, if I give the physical needs and I exclude the spiritual need, then this is vain. But if I do this and this, then there's a great help. And it is a great church is not only concerned with, we ought not to be concerned only with humanistic motives, but a gospel motive, a Christ-centered motive. And God is not pleased with charity apart from evangelism. Now, there are times where people will understand our love based upon our actions. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. A giving to others. Open doors. You know what? When I can give to others, it opens doors for the person to say, you know what? You actually care about my physical needs. I'm willing to listen about my spiritual need. In James chapter 2, verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." And the very premise here is you have faith, but people don't know you have faith because you never exercise your faith. And may our faith be very evident because our works for the Lord are evident. It is our works that glorify. This term glorify, is a magnifying honor of the Lord. I know I said Romans chapter 12, but turn with me to Matthew 5, 16, and then I will come back to Romans. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Still in the introduction here, going through and looking at this, but if we want to honor and glorify the Lord, it is going to be our works. And the art of glorifying God is based upon our works, our actions. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men." Here's the next key. "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Those good works are what glorify God. The art of glorifying God is the fact that my faith is in action. This morning, may you see your brothers and strangers' need. May our light for Christ shine bright in a time and age where many churches may be shuddering and cowering. May we stand bright as a bastion of hope to those who are perishing, to those who are hurting. May we have good works, good works that are different with the intent to glorify God and unify souls to Jesus Christ. Going back to Romans chapter 12, if you found your place there, would you mind standing as we read God's word this morning? We'll read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. If you'd all stand as we read God's word, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. And then once I'll pray after this, and then you can be seated after the prayer. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That's a term meaning hypocrisy. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And here's the key verse for today. I'm discussing verse 13. "Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I need Your help. Father, I ask that You would help me to accurately convey the words that You've given, the message You've given. And Lord, I pray that we would hone the art of glorifying You. And Father, the humbling of ourselves. And Lord, may we with open eyes begin to see a greater need around us. And Lord, as You lead us and guide us, may we respond. Lord, I pray for the person this morning that does not know if they're a Christian, where they're headed to for eternity, that they've settled that decision. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be challenged and furthered to do more for You, to let our faith be very evident, that people would glorify Your name. And so, God, I commit this time into Your hands. I love You and thank You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Here's a little illustration for you. I've done this before, but Choice Contemporary Stories, there's just an illustration for you. But Jim Corley met his friend Alex at the dealership where Alex worked. "Jim," he says, "I feel like a hypocrite every time I go to church because I fail to live for Christ so often." "Alex, what do you call this part of the dealership?" Jim asked, nodding to the area outside his cubicle. "You mean the showroom?" "Yes." "And what's behind the showroom?" "Past the parts counter?" "The service department," Alex said confidently. "What if I told you I didn't want to bring my car to the service department because it was running rough?" Jim said. "That'd be crazy. That's the whole point of service departments, to fix cars that aren't running right." "You're absolutely right," Jim replied. "Let's get back to our initial conversation. Instead of thinking of church as a showroom where image is everything, start thinking of it as God's service department. Helping people get back in running order with God is what the church is all about," end quotes. And this morning, I want us, here's the principle for this morning, learn the art of glorifying God and be a giver. Well, first of all, as we look here in verse 13, it says, "distributing to the necessity of saints." As I had discussed there in Matthew 5, 16, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This term, glorify, I said I wanted to know what that word was, and so I went to a Greek lexicon and I began to study it and look at it, and it says to influence, lexicon says, to influence one's opinion about another so as to enhance the latter's reputation, praise, honor, extol. And when you think about this, that they may see your good works and glorify, what they're doing is having a higher esteem and understanding of God. Why? Your good works. Your good works, or lack thereof, gives people they glorify God, or lack thereof, based upon your faith and how you exhibit it. Have you ever thought about that? There is a need to influence others' opinions about the greatness of God so that they may desire to know Him truly. Here's an illustration one gentleman gives. It says, selfish service is impressed with a big deal. True service finds it's almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service. Selfish service requires external rewards. True service rests contented in hiddenness. Selfish service is highly concerned about results. True service is free of the need to calculate results. Selfish service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Selfish service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and purely, end quotes. There's a contrast there. One, how others see me. Others, by what I can base upon my life and how you account myself, my personal testimony. Others says, no, I'm just going to serve because that's what God wants me to do. A call to good works. So they ask the question is, why should I be called to good works? What am I called to? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it very clearly says our service is a part of our sanctification process. How I am becoming more and more and more to look like Christ and less and less and less like my selfish self. In Ephesians 2, 10, it says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For what? Unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm His workmanship. I am a piece of clay that God is molding. But that clay that is just learning more and more about God but never exhibits anything, never shows anything, is merely a piece of lump of clay that is not willing to be worked. It says that creating Christ Jesus to good works, God wants us to be in service. God called all of us as believers to be servants. It is a part of our testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, as they're talking about those widows that they are to take care of, those widows that are worthy of support of the church. It says here, let not a widow be taken in number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. And it goes on to say, well reported of for good works. She had an honorable testimony. Let's take care of her. She's a woman, and also talks about a widow indeed and helping her. But God has given us the truth. It's a part of our testimony, your good works. When you pass away and someone does a eulogy of your life, it's going to be based upon your works. It is a part of also, not only is it a part of our testimony, it's a part of our foundation as a Christian. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. We'll read through verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. We understand that we could lose our wealth overnight. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Your riches come in your works. Your wealth, it can flee away. But your works, that's the riches before God. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves what? A good foundation. Against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Is a part of our foundation as a Christian. God is saying you are laying up riches in heaven. We can have riches and wealth here. But that can go overnight. The stock market can crash. Our house can be burnt. We can lose our family like Job. Your riches can go away quickly. But if I am doing the good works that God wants me to do, I'm laying a foundation. You're already saved, but what you're doing is heaping up riches in heaven. It's a part of our foundation. Not only that, is it displays our doctrinal beliefs. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Your works show what you actually believe. Your works are not just some theological knowledge. What happens, doctrine is practice. What you believe, you'll live out. And many times in our lives, we say, I believe this, but we don't execute. And God wants us to be executors, not just educators where we're learning and never applying. And not only that, in Titus 2:14, it shows our affiliation. Turn with me here to Titus 2:14. Your good works is a part of the glorification of God process. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Here is a separated people. You have a last name. That last name separates you as a peculiar person. You're a separated person to your last name. That makes you your affiliation. You know what? God did that because he wanted us. And if I am a part of my affiliation is Jesus Christ, I am a child of God. As a child of God, I ought to exhibit good works. But it also goes on here to say in Titus 3:8, if you want to look there, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful. What does it say next? To maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It shows our caution in the world. I don't want to just live my life vainly. I don't want to live my life for myself. I don't want to live for the fleeting pleasures of life that are only temporary. I want to do good works that will please God. Good and profitable unto men. My good works ought to be profitable to others. It be your spouse, your children, church members, other Christians, society, your boss, whomever, your workers, your employees, whomever you are over or leading or following, we ought to exhibit, maintain good works. Because it shows the affiliation, it shows where my heart is. I believe it in my mind, but my doctrine will say I'm going to live it. Doctrine is practice. One of the things that your good works ought to do in 1 Peter 2:12, it says, having your conversation, means your lifestyle, your actions, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They say, I don't like that guy. I don't like what they believe, but I cannot charge them evilly, in an evil fashion. Because their good works give a credence to God, give a faith in God. I don't like God. I don't believe in God, but your testimony is pure. I don't like your God, but there's nothing I can find of your reputation. Based upon your good works, the doctrine that you're living out. 1 Peter 3:16 also says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak of you as speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. They're going to be ashamed in time as they realize, wow, he had the truth and I didn't. It is seen by God and is pleasing in his sight. Acts chapter 10, verse 4 again, that when you give and you're doing things for the Lord, it's a memorial. It talks about being a memorial before God. God is saying, and he's like, wow, that's my child. I'm proud of them. Your give works give a credibility to where your affection is in life. It also shows, turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'm just kind of setting the premise for this idea of distributing the necessity of saints and giving to hospitality. But in John chapter 13, this is just the background, the lead up into the truths of God's word as I discuss those two phrases there. In John chapter 13, verse 34. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Okay, I can love others. But then he gives us the standard for love. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. There ought to be a love for other Christians. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He's saying, if you guys don't love each other, how do we know that you're even a disciple of Christ? How do we even know that you're a believer? You know what? God expects us to have a love for one another as believers. And then it also says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it is to be exhorted and encouraged, and that good works results in a faithful, not to result in faithful church attendance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Again, good works are discussed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I know there's quite a bit of passages of Scripture, but I was just doing a study on this idea of good works. What does God think about good works? What does God expect of us in good works? What ought we to be in good works, right? And many times we can think good works, well, I've gone to church, I give my tithe, I do this and this. Those are things that God expects of us, but then there's above and beyond that, I'm serving God because I believe in God. It says distributing to the necessity of saints, I'm helping other believers, and then giving to hospitality, helping strangers. And I'll explain that here, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another, talking about believers, to provoke unto love, and what else? And the good works. And then, you notice with me, there's a colon afterwards. There's more definition that follows. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we come to church, we exhort, we encourage, we challenge one another. Hey, let's serve God. Let's get busy in honoring God. Let's give our lives to Him. Let's do something worthwhile for God's cause, that God would be honored by it. There's a definition it gives there in the Scriptures, 24 and 25, to good works. There's a love for one another, as we talked about in John. There's a good works. I want to talk, as we go back to Romans chapter 13, chapter 12, verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, I want to talk about a brother's grief. This term, distributing, is a participation in something that can reach such a degree that one claims a part in it for oneself. Take an interest in to share. How about share to the necessity of saints? Saints, other believers, as you would find in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we're looking around, distributing to the necessity of saints. Hey, there's some people, maybe potentially within the church, that have some needs. It might not be necessarily an solely financially. It could be an emotional need. It could be a mental need. It could be a time to chat. There's many needs that can come that we don't always understand. But when the church, here we are, when we come together, distributing to the necessity of saints, I ought to have eyes open to say, how, Lord, can you use me as your servant? God, how can I do those good works? God, I want to do good works, but what can I do? See, it has to start with that mindset of, we need to have that mentality. The necessity, there's others in need, and what can I do? Nobody can lose who follows God's pattern for giving. Here's an illustration, a quote. A farmer known for his prosperity and his lavish giving to the cause of Christ explained it this way. I keep shoveling into God's bin, and God keeps shoveling back into mine, and God has the bigger shovel. And you know what? There's times you will become absolutely exhausted. Maybe you've been giving your time to just spending time listening to people, talking with them. And it can become overwhelming, and you're just like, I'm so tired. And you say, Lord, I just can't do it. I've been there. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What an encouragement this is from God's Word. God increases your fruitful bounty. And you can say at times, I just can't do anymore, but Lord, if you want me to, I will. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. As I've talked about this idea, we as a church endeavor on, we have our church services, Sunday school, as we're talking about marriage and Sunday school. Sunday morning, we have a morning service. Sunday night, as we're talking about how the Bible all fits together. Wednesday night, as we're looking through the book of Ruth. Friday night, we have our RU addiction program, trying to addiction and stubborn habits. It doesn't just have to be addiction. It can be stubborn habits. Why do we do all that? We as a church ought to be a place where people can try to find some spiritual help, find help for life. And we believe truly that this book is the answer for life. It's not based upon what I think. It's not based upon my philosophy. It's based upon God's Word and what God thinks. And when we come to the Word of God, we find healing. As we were talking about in Sunday school, there was a woman, her husband was, there was an example that was given in the Sunday school lesson about a wife. Her husband was an adulterer. He was unfaithful to her. He said he didn't love her, but she kept praying, Lord, please help me. Lord, please help me. Lord, please help me to thank him. Lord, please help me to have one thing that I can respect about him. One thing I can thank him for, and through time, got rid of the adulteress. That marriage was mended. She says, I'm not willing to give up. It's not about my feelings. I want to honor God. There's a giving, saying, I put God first, me second. Or others second, me third. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase, what does he say here? The fruits of your righteousness, your good works. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which God, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Increaseth the fruits of your righteousness. You're saying, God, I just want to be faithful. I just want to do good works. And God's saying, I'm going to bountifully supply. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to help you to be more fruitful. We have a church. We have to, as a church, also see ourselves as a spiritual body. There are people within this church that very well may be hurting. In Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members of one another. There ought to be a care for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 and 23 through 26, it uses that analogy of a body. And it says, if one part of that body is hurting, we all ought to hurt. The suffering and the hurt. And we think about this, that we need to see ourselves. If there's hurting, we're trying to say, Lord, what can I do to be a help? I like what John Phillips said. He said, Christian fellowship is much more than a pat on the back and a handshake. It means sharing the burdens and the blessings of others so that we all grow together and glorify the Lord. If Christians cannot get along with one another, how can they ever face their enemies? A humble attitude and a willingness to share are the marks of Christianity who truly ministers to the body. End quotes. And one of the things as we think about this is distributing to the necessity of saints, I need to see a cause for the need. In Acts chapter 4, verse 35, and it says, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That church there in Acts was a church in Jerusalem, was under great persecution. There was a great loss of material goods just for living life and food, and they brought their food together. They bring their stuff together, and as a result, they could help one another through those hard times of persecution. And also Acts chapter 11, 29 through 30, there's impoverished, persecuted believers. You think about, let me read this for you. Then the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So there's some believers back in Jerusalem now. This is a different area, and they're trying to help the believers back in Jerusalem under the persecution. The Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, who was persecuting and putting to death and killing husbands and wives, were killed for the faith of Jesus Christ. And they said, we as a church ought to help that other church that's going through a hard time. I like what David Sorensen writes. He said, it is noteworthy also that throughout the New Testament, charity and social action by the church was always directed to their own. The church was never a social relief agency to the world at large. The gift, probably money, was sent to the elders in Jerusalem by Barnabas and Saul. First of all, it says here, distributing to the necessity of saints. We are those who are believers to help. It ought to be where our eyes and our minds are. In Acts chapter 20, verses 34 and 35, talking about giving to those that are in the ministry, full-time ministry. These hands having ministered unto my necessities and them that were with me. Reject the notion of the day of just receiving only, but there's a giving. I remember when I was back looking for churches, I was back in university and I went to a lot of different churches. And one of the things that was on my mind, God kept bringing to my mind, is don't be a leech. Don't be a leech. Leech is just sucking the blood, but it's never giving. God wants us to be giving. God wants us to be acting. God wants us to be serving. Many people are more like that just to receive. And some people are naturally more givers than others. And that's a gift that God gives. Some people are just naturally giving people. And they may not understand why others aren't as giving as them. God gives people those gifts, and we discuss that. In Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul gives another admonition. Turn with me here to Romans 16, 1 and 2. Of this distributing to the necessity of saints, if we get our idea of where this distribution ought to be as the necessity of saints, how this was applied in the New Testament times back there in the first century. In Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, there's a lady, Phoebe. says verse 1 of Romans 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. That term succor means that she was an assistant in the time of need. Other people were in great need and she would help them. She's coming and they're asking her really to become a part of that church and saying, would you help? Would you help her? Give her the needs that she has. Be a blessing. She's blessed others, so help her. Again, in Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, helping another church. Again, there in the churches of Macedonia, helping the Jerusalem church. Then, Galatians 6, making a priority for people within the church. Turn with me here to Galatians 6:10. I'm just talking about the distributing to the necessity of saints. That's all I'm dealing with. There is a part of hospitality that is dealing with strangers and helping them, and I'll discuss that. So I'm not saying that we're not helping others outside the church. We're not doing that. Or other believers. I'm not saying that. The point I'm at right now is just the distributing to the necessity of saints. That's all I'm dealing with. We'll get to the part of hospitality. But here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And then it gives a caveat, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, other believers. My priority. And this is pleasing to the Lord, as Hebrews 6:10 talks about. We have to be willing to give as the need arises, Hebrews 13:16. James chapter 2. Turn with me here to James chapter 2. We ought to have eyes beyond ourselves, beyond our house, and say, Lord, what can I do? James chapter 2, verse 15. James 2:15. He's talking to believers here. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and what do you say unto them? Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding. You give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. But he's saying here to the other believers, you ought to have open eyes to help. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, you said, I just didn't see it. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, there's a clear sight. And shutteth up his bowels and compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You can't just say, well, I didn't know all of it, right? Say, Lord, would you help me to see? So what are you doing to keep attentive to the needs of others in the church? Needs are not always just a financial need. Sometimes there's encouragement that's needed. Other times it's prayer. Sometimes it's just to sit and listen to the needs of another person. God wants us to keep our eyes open. The admonition to the church of Ephesus, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another, in the fear of God, helping one another. And this, what happens is, when we do those good works, as Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 discuss, it produces a replication. When I'm willing to do right, and I'm willing to get on board and just serve God and do those good works that God's called me to do, it replicates. Others say, hey, if they're doing it, I can do it. Bam. You know what? I remember as I was training for the ministry, there was the evangelist there. He was talking about a gentleman that he met that had a great speech impediment. And he really struggled, but this man was so fervent. He wanted to see people get Christ. And he would talk to people about Jesus while he's stuttering all the way. And sometimes we say, I could never talk to someone about Christ. I could never do this, or I could never do that. And then someone with some handicap or someone with some impairment or someone in a way you thought, them do that? You got to be kidding me. And you watch them do it and you say, well, if they can do it, then I can do it. And it replicates. You know what? I want to get on board with what God's doing there. I want to get on board and honor the Lord. It replicates. It multiplies. And then, so the necessity of the saints is, really, God's given us, we ought to have open eyes to say, how are other brothers and sisters hurting? And then you get to the other part of this text here, given to hospitality. This term hospitality, a definition, is strictly love for strangers or foreigners, hence hospitality, kindness to strangers. Another definition says, to receive and show hospitality to a stranger, that is someone, who is not regarded as a member of the extended family or a close friend. Another one says, regard for one who comes from outside one's group or on a visit, in keeping with cultural tradition, that the stranger or visitors be recognized as a guest and entitled to hospitality. Turn with me to James chapter 2. This hospitality, to whom is it to be directed? Obviously, to those who are outside of the saints and outside of that. But to whom ought this hospitality be directed? James chapter 2, verse 2. Within the church, oftentimes we can look at one another and say, well, they're in need. We're going to come to their aid. And sometimes God very well may bring someone within the church that does have a need, and we have the ability to help. In James chapter 2, God gives us very clear guidance on this. Verse 1, for context here, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? The gay clothing is very nice apparel. One person comes in dressed nicely, the other person not so nicely, and we treat one person better than the other, based upon merely an external thing. He's saying that is foolish. That ought not to be. Racism and bias is ungodly. Wholeheartedly, biblically. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18 to give you kind of a display of true hospitality. Genesis chapter 18. Abraham does this, but in Genesis 18, I'll give you an example here. There's another example in Genesis 19. For the sake of time, we won't look at it, but Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, and after that ye shall pass on. Therefore are ye come to your servant? And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent and to Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man. And he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. When I think of hospitality, I think of my grandmother. I know any time that I could go over to my grandmother's house, sometimes we'd be over there and grandma would be spoiling us, and someone out of the blue would drop by grandma's house, she'd throw on a pot of coffee, bring out the homemade goodies and the cookies, and we'd sit around the coffee table and chat. That was my grandmother. I mean, there was like 3-4 different selections of homemade cookies. You had ice cream in the freezer, you had pop, you had candy bars, you had nuts, all cashews and peanuts, and grandma's house was like a convenience store, but people would drop in just to chat. And grandma would sit there and chat with them. It was a great example to me of hospitality, but this idea that we can say, well, one person is dressed nicely and the other not so nicely, so I'm going to treat one person better than the other, this given to hospitality ought not be based upon any race or creed or anything else. If the need's before you, God says, answer it. And a call to hospitality is for all members. In Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, it says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We need to be flexible. I remember my grandmother being very flexible in that regards. That pot of coffee could go on any time. And even when my grandfather passed away, family would come. For hours, I'm thinking, please go home, leave. My grandma just lost her husband. Go home. You know, they're just sitting there, just chatting away, talking. I, as a grandson, wanted to just spend some valuable time with grandma, but grandma was given to hospitality. She had that gift. There's also, you realize hospitality is a prerequisite to a man being in the ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and Titus chapter 1, verse 8, Titus 1:8 talks about a lover of hospitality, pastors, and Titus 3:2 says, given to hospitality. But one of the things that happens is, when we are given to that good works to honor God, you're cared for. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, those widows are cared for. Others are cared for. Because you've given your life to serving others. And if you've ever met someone that's given their life to serving other people, and when they pass away, so-and-so will get up and they'll talk about this individual, and they'll talk about what they've done and how they've helped them. And I know the day my grandmother has Alzheimer's and her mind's not there, and she doesn't know much of what's going on, and she's making some very childish actions, and it grieves my heart, but the rewards that are coming, a care. You know what? You can never outgive God. If we're doing what God calls us to, I'm not talking about trying to do everything in the church. I'm not trying to do an amazing thing in the church. I'm saying you need to do what God wants you to do within the church, but you're doing good works. You're doing good works within the church and external to the church. And next weekend, and just to let you know, next weekend there's a health and leisure fair, and looking to submit and have our RU ministry there that we can advertise for Friday night and Saturday. Just to get another opportunity to reach our community. All you have to do is sit there and advertise for RU. If you'd like to help, feel free to ask. But the attitude of hospitality. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as I was talking about, to them that are of the household of the faith, but it said, let us do good unto all men. My good works ought not to be based upon any race. There is no racism or bias with God. We're all one race, the human race. We all bleed red. This hospitality is to all people. In Leviticus chapter 19, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. God gives us a great framework of mind with respect to hospitality. Leviticus 19:34. Leviticus 19:34 says, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. He's talking to the Israelites. And he gives them a framework of mind with which to understand the stranger. It says, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. There's a number of other passages that said, I redeemed you out of that. I brought you out of that. But you were a stranger in Egypt and you were taken care of. Treat with respect and love. He's saying treat with all. And God also looks for the wandering one. But one of the things that's in Deuteronomy chapter 14, turn with me here, a lack of hospitality will result in a loss with God. Deuteronomy 14, 28. Told you we're turning to quite a number of passages this morning, but it's kind of an overview of the scriptures with respect to this idea of doing these good works. Deuteronomy 14, 28. In verse 29, particularly verse 29. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same years. This is Jewish law, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, the Levites did not receive land. They were given cities within these particular different tribes. But it goes on to say, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gate shall come and shall eat and be satisfied that the Lord thy God, what does he say next here? May bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. The understanding, the idea of distributing to necessity and the hospitality God blesses or removes blessings based upon our good works. God heaps blessings or removes blessings based upon hospitality and the necessity of saints. He said, how do you read that in there? It's talking about a stranger, the fatherless, the widow, those who have no ability to necessarily return anything to you. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. I got so-and-so coming to my house today. I don't want them coming. They stink. They don't smell right. They don't talk right. You know, and we can make the excuses all day long. God's saying, wait a second. When was it about you? It's not about you. There's an equality of treatment in Numbers chapter 15. There's different things, but there's an equality of law, equality of justice, non-perversion of justice. It's talking about with respect to Israel and the stranger. Don't treat them differently. The law is for you and the stranger. If you have a stranger, someone abiding within you that's not a Jewish person, treat them under the same regulations that you treat yourself. Don't have different laws. None of us. You know what? I remember when I was back in university and I went to a lot of different churches, and I remember walking into lots of different churches, and it was uncomfortable at times. Like, oh, what are they going to think? What's their thoughts? You know, you're just trying to find things out. It's always nice when someone reaches out to you. It's always somewhat nice when someone tries to be a help in some way or whatever, go for coffee. The reason why when I went into the military, one of the reasons why I stayed at a particular church is I had a gentleman on the first Sunday I went there. He invited me out to eat. Food speaks a lot to a single man. And I ate a lot. He was retired military himself. But you know what? That hospitality will do a great thing. Sometimes a pastor can reach out and people say, well, that's his job to do. But if church people reach out, they say, wow, they actually care for me. Sometimes I do it because I genuinely like to. I don't do it because it's a job. I like it. I love it. My wife is actually much more hospitable than I am. She grew up with a very hospitable mother. But as we look at the scriptures, God says, given to hospitality, there are curses for distorted justice that lack thereof of trying to help the stranger. Deuteronomy, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, kicked out of the places of God's promises. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. If ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, verse 7, then will I cause you to dwell on this place. God's saying, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to bring you into the place of blessing, the promises of God, or I'm going to remove you based upon how you treat the stranger. Enemies will come upon you. Swift justice of God, displeasing to God if we're treating strangers. And the reason why I say strangers is that the definition really, as it's talking about hospitality, is to those who are strangers. But there's blessings for the just treatment. Deuteronomy 24:19, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, Boaz treated Ruth in an exceptional fashion. Now he would end up marrying her. And then there's blessings to the stranger. God invites all to himself, and he rewards. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 56 as we begin to tie this up and close this down. But Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6. Isaiah 56, verse 6. Isaiah 56:6. God invites all to himself and he rewards. Verse 6, it says of Isaiah 56, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The stranger was welcome to partake. There were restrictions in Ezekiel 44, but they also, in Matthew chapter 25, the feeding of a stranger God would notice as the Gentiles would help the Jewish people during the time of tribulation that is to come, as the Gentiles help the Jewish people who are under great, great affliction because of the Antichrist and all of the ungodliness in the world. This morning, I want to ask you, the art of glorifying God is a fact of doing good works. Opening our eyes and saying, Lord, where's the need? And as we grow in the Lord, God helps us to see needs in a greater fashion. The God of the Bible is concerned for people. He gave us the second greatest commandment, loving our neighbors ourselves. First, distributing the necessity of saints, those within the church. And If we would look for out for one another, a church can be different. But he also, not only that, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33, to reach all nations. It says, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. In the Old Testament, Israel was to be an example by their good works, so that the world would know that there is a God, his name, Jehovah God. The good works of Israel in the Old Testament is what we're doing today. The fact of good works to give glory to God so that people say, whoa! And they say, I want to know him. You're exalting the opinion of God in the eyes of others who may have a low estimation of God or no regard for God. And you do such by your works. Let me give you an illustration here. A bird may pluck a fruit from its stem and convey it to a distant isle. There its seed may spring up, it may reproduce itself until the island is covered with flowers and converted into a scene of beauty and loveliness. When agriculturalists require to lay down a piece of land for pasturage, they do it by a practice which they call inoculation. That is, they will insert small pieces of turf in the soil at short distances apart from each other. And from these centers, they will grow and gradually extend until the whole field is covered with verdure. So a Christian, by his effort to do good, may unconsciously enlist others in the same pious labors. They, in their turn, may inspire more minds, and thus, from the small seeds deposited by the humble Christian, may spring innumerable fruits and flowers of grace to fill and beautify the church of God. Just doing little things for God, for others, and it spreads. The church has people that say, you know what, it's not about me, Lord, it's you first. Others second, and me third. Distributing the necessity of saints will have eyes wide open, will be given to hospitality, to helping those strangers. So this morning I want to ask you, how do you practice glorifying God? If it is merely coming to church, sitting in the pew, and throwing something in the offering plate, it's not to God's glory. God expects it, but God wants us to be investing in the lives of others. We all have places and times of our lives where we have need. And we're hurting. I would not be here today had it not been for a gentleman named Pat Zandi, now with the Lord. He passed away with cancer a few years ago, much older than me, but he invested in my life. I made some foolish decisions. He provided for me. I wasn't necessarily in financial need, but there were some great hurts that I had to deal with, and he helped me. And you know what? When we can distribute the necessity of saints, and we can come alongside and say, I'm just going to listen. I'll sit. And for others who say, you know what, maybe you just need a meal. Let's sit around and chat. Food does a whole lot. We do a lot with food. Recently we had a Jigs dinner, and I really appreciated that. It was fun. Food and eating and fellowship. God wants us to be investing in the lives of others. So may God do a great work in your life and others so we can learn the art of glorifying God as the assistance of getting others closer to God himself. That's why we do what we do. When a church can get that as its focus, it can be transformed. I've talked about a lot here in Romans, as I've preached verse by verse through Romans chapter 12. It starts with a submitted, surrendered believer. And as I've talked about using your gifts for the Lord and the other aspects of it, we've got to this place. Without hypocrisy, you're doing that brotherly love for the other saints genuinely, given to hospitality. And we do it that others can glorify God.